My dear presiding brother, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Israel, the whole of the nation, learnt of Yahweh's loving kindness in that he came forth into Egypt and he delivered them on that night of the Passover. He brought them out of Egypt and he brought them through the wilderness and he brought them into the promised land. The brethren and sisters, they not only learnt of the loving kindness of Yahweh, which he exercised on that occasion in the mercy that he showed unto them because of the promises that he had made unto their fathers, but the children of Israel also came to know in that wilderness that the Yahweh that they served was Yahweh your God, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And it wasn't long into that wilderness that the people of Israel had come to realise also that characteristic. They were experiencing the goodness of Yahweh, and they were to understand the severity. They were to understand his holiness, that he was Yahweh your Elohim, Elohai of Elohim, the Adonai of the Adonim, a great and mighty God, a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And he was holy, brethren and sisters, and because of sin they could not approach unto him, making their own representation. He was holy, and the nation therefore needed a priestly administration with one at their head who would be consecrated or made holy for the task. And so the people who were gathered at the courtyard of the door of the tabernacle of Leviticus chapter 8 that we read together this morning, they watched for 7 successive days the consecration or the making holy of Aaron and his sons. And as they watched, brethren and sisters, what was being reiterated to them again and again and again over those 7 days was, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. And any approach unto me will only be done by representation on the basis of my holiness." And that's what was being impressed upon the people of Israel. They had gone forward as Yahweh had commanded through Moses. When he went into the mount and he saw the model of the tabernacle, they were commanded to make that model. And when that model was complete, as the readings in the last couple of weeks back in Exodus have revealed, when all the parts were made, those parts had to be anointed to be made holy, because they were going to be used in the service of approach unto Yahweh. And you need only read, brethren and sisters, of one of those articles, which was the altar, in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 10, to understand and to appreciate the level of holiness that was required. In Exodus chapter 40 and at verse 10 we read, "And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar. It shall be an altar most holy." And in the margin you see that the Hebrew indicates that it was to be holiness of holinesses. So Yahweh would allow men to approach unto him, brethren and sisters, but never at the compromise of his holiness. He could be approached, he said, in a consecrated and a concealed place. And that only once a year. There would be no familiarity, brethren and sisters, in this regard. He would only be approached in a consecrated and a concealed place, and he would only be approached once per year. And he'd only be approached by a man who was chosen by him, cleansed, clothed, and consecrated or made holy. And all of it was to be done in strict accordance with the prescribed way that he laid out. And only could that man approach once in a year into that consecrated place if he came with shed blood, and if he was only clothed in the manner that Yahweh prescribed. And when that man went into the most holy place on that one occasion in the year with the blood, prior to going in there with the blood, he was advised to take in the censer with the burning incense upon it and leave it there, come out, so that that censer with the burning incense could permeate the whole of that most holy place, so that a cloud of smoke was there in that whole of that room when he came back in there with the blood. The reason being that that smoke diffusing through that room might lessen the degree of the glory, of the Shekinah glory of Yahweh there between the faces of the cherubim and above the mercy seat, that ye die not. It was beyond human endurance to go into that place and to gaze upon the glory of Yahweh. Why? Because he wanted to stress the glory was his character, and that any approach that was to be made unto him was going to be on the basis of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The people of Israel would learn it. If they didn't learn it rapidly, they would learn it day by day by day in following through all of the ordinances that Yahweh desired. And that Israel, the people themselves, might understand this, they were invited to come to the door of the tabernacle on this occasion in Leviticus chapter 8 and to watch the consecration of the priesthood, the means by which they might make an approach, an acceptable approach unto Yahweh their God. And so we read in chapter 8 and at verse 1, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as Yahweh commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It was a representation. It could not be all of Israel, of course, but it would have been a representation of the people of Israel, perhaps their leaders, perhaps the heads of the families who were there on that occasion, that they might witness the making holy and the consecration of the high priest and of his sons. And you know, if you were invited there, brethren and sisters, on that day, and you were a thinking Israelite, and you came from out in the encampment from your tents, perhaps the black tents, goatskin tents of Israel, and you had to pass between that large section of space before the tabernacle, and you remember that Moses was commanded that that tabernacle, although it was going to be pitched in the middle of the congregation of Israel, that it had to be far off. You might think to yourself that this great God is separating himself and emphasizing his holiness, as I've had to walk a fair distance now from the tents of Israel and through this gap where it's been a pitch to far off, and as I approach, all I can see is these white linen curtains of righteousness which we mentioned this morning in our prayer. And as I approach to look at the consecration of the priests, I notice these 7 foot high curtains of white linen, the linen of righteousness, and I notice that they are held up by the poles of brass. And I realise that the metals, the closer that you get in towards Yahweh, the more valuable these metals become. And here are 60 brass poles representative of the saints, holding up white linen curtains of righteousness. And how do they do it? Only by looking to their head, the silver capita that was on the top of each of those poles, even Christ, and the redemption they have in him. Yet they are brass. And they are supported by cords with brass pins that go into the earth. They are of the earth. But by looking to their head, even Christ, they can uphold the curtains of righteousness. And so as this thinking Israelite peers through the great doorway there and into the courtyard, and he sees now the brass altar of offering and the brazen laver, as he knows that if he was to go through into the holy place, there now the materials are now gold, boards of acacia wood, now they are covered with gold and set in silver sockets of redemption. And he knows that if he was permitted to go into the most holy place, that now as he comes to the place where Yahweh would meet with the people of Israel, now we are talking about a lid and beaten cherubim work of solid gold. And so even in the actual materials themselves, the approach unto Yahweh, brethren and sisters, the closer one comes unto him, the more conscious one becomes of the need of holiness. And then as the high priest comes in, the last article that we read of in verse 9 that was placed upon him, the last article of clothing was this crown of holiness, which had expressed upon it holiness unto Yahweh. The last and final article of clothing that completed him, sitting there upon his forehead as he was to make the approach unto Yahweh. And so the privileged Israelites, brethren and sisters, perhaps leaders in the nation, gathered there to watch. And Moses stresses it to them, and he stresses it to us in verse 5. This is the thing which Yahweh commanded to be done. So he tells the people gathered at the door, what you're about to witness, Yahweh has asked me to carry this through. This is what Yahweh has commanded to be done. And so what does he do? As we peer in also and watch on that day. Verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Why wash them with water, brethren and sisters? We know the analogy, don't we? We know from the scriptures where the Apostle Paul unfolds so much to us in regard to the law. He said that ye are sanctified in the laver, the Greek word lutron, in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. You are sanctified or cleansed in the laver of the water by the word. And we know therefore that the word of Yahweh, not that which resides in man natively, but by an external word of Yahweh coming into that man, that the man needs to be washed. And on this occasion it was Aaron with his sons, both of them had to be washed on this occasion. They were being made clean, brethren and sisters, or purified in the analogy or the type by the word of Yahweh. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the antitype of Aaron, said, ye are clean or purified through the words which I have spoken unto you, in John 15 and verse 3. So here's Aaron and his sons. And are not we, brethren and sisters, the sons that our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, is leading unto glory? Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. So here is Aaron, typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here are the sons who are being consecrated as well for the work. And that is, they are typical of the saints themselves. I and the children which thou hast given me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took every opportunity that he might be bathed in that Spirit word. And we, by dint of the wisdom of Brother Roberts, unfolding the scriptures and seeing that It is our wisdom to search them out daily as the Bereans did. He set forth that reading chart that we ourselves might take a small portion of that word every day from over the spread of the whole of the scriptures, and that we might take them and wash our minds in the things of the Spirit. The mind, said Brother Carter, insensibly is affected by the stream of thought passing through it, and it is desirable to have the stream as pure as possible. As pure as possible. And so it is, brethren and sisters, then he puts upon him the coat in verse 7, upon Aaron, girds him with the girdle, clothes him with the robe, and puts the ephod upon him, and girds him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. He puts the breastplate upon him. He put also in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront. At the very forefront that he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Seven items, brethren and sisters, the complete clothing. And in Exodus we learnt, when they were to be manufactured, that they were for glory and for beauty. They were for glory and for beauty. And although they were put on the outer man, brethren and sisters, what they were meant to represent was the glory and the beauty of the inner man. The glory and the beauty of the inner man. A man which is washed by the water of Yahweh's word. That's what they were to represent. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ opened these scriptures and for the first time read them, perhaps as a very young person, perhaps as a very, very young person, what did he see? Did he link them also, if we keep our hand in Leviticus 8, did he link this also with a change of nature that was to occur also, to finalise this beauty and glory, that which is recorded in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. Now Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. He was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, the angel said, take away the filthy garments from him. You see, he was going to lose, brethren and sisters, by the work that he would accomplish, the nature that he bore, that which was defiled, and it was going to be removed altogether, and the garments of glory and beauty were going to be placed upon him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. And he said, as it should be rendered, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Yahweh stood by. Now, previously, in the verse that we read in verse 3, that Joshua stood before the angel. Now, brethren and sisters, in the great honour that is given unto our Lord Jesus Christ in the change of from the fleshly garments to the glory of immortality, the angel now stands in his presence, as he is now superior to the angels, as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews. And so, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ would see more in it than even we would have read, as we read and as we observed this ceremony on this particular day. So Aaron's dressed in this chapter, in Leviticus chapter 8. Is he ready for the service? As the people look from the door of the congregation, no, he's not. Verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Brethren and sisters, we sang of that this morning. the precious ointment upon the head, the Psalm 133, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. But the high priest had just been washed, brethren and sisters. And he was adorned with a beautiful character. Why again does he now need to be anointed? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the waters of baptism. There was no fault to be found in him, brethren and sisters. He submitted for righteousness' sake. He comes up out of the waters of baptism. And the Spirit of God comes down from above in the form of a dove. And a rich profusion of the Spirit of God comes down upon him for the work of holiness that he was to carry through. Is Aaron now in chapter 8 ready for the work? The congregation at the door might ask. The answer is no. The answer is no. And in verse 14, he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Was the high priest yet ready for the work? As the people watched from the door with his beautiful garments, a washed body, beautiful garments, the oil of consecration poured down upon his head. Now he has to go forward and he has to join there with his sons. He's got to put his hand upon that huge beast, a sin offering. Surely Aaron would not have to do this in all these garments of glory and of beauty. Why would he have to humble himself in this way? It would be humbled, brethren and sisters. It would be a humbling effect for the people gathered at the door to see their high priest in this way. Should he, who had just been anointed, touch this huge beast? Should he make contact with it while Moses slipped the slaughter knife into its neck and cut the jugular vein? He'd been washed. He'd been clothed. He'd have been anointed. But he still had to be associated with that slain beast and the pouring out of its blood. The largest of the sacrificial animals. You see, sin, brethren and sisters, in our lives is a very large problem. It is a large problem. It would forever in the world have ascendancy if the root cause was never challenged, and it was to be successfully challenged in our Lord Jesus Christ in overcoming the propensities in his nature. And the Lord, watching and reading this, brethren and sisters, for the first time, he understands what is here in the type. Remember that young man that came running towards him, "Good master, call no man good." He had come in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh. He would submit to the shedding of his blood. As Brother Robert Roberts says, graphically illustrated, for the repudiation of flesh to the fullest extent. To the fullest extent. And so the Lord, to effectively bear our sins in his body to the tree, must come in the same nature, yet without personal transgressions. Is Aaron now ready for the work? The onlookers might ask. No. Because Moses now has to catch that blood. He's got to put it on the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purify the altar and pour the blood at the bottom of the altar and to sanctify it to make reconciliation upon it. So Moses catches that blood of the dying creature and he moves towards the altar. He places his finger in the blood of that bullock and he wipes it carefully on the four horns of the altar. The four horns of the altar, and he sanctifies it. He purifies it. And that word, brethren and sisters, purified, that is used there, is in the Hebrew the word chatter, a common word used for sin. The common word used for sin. And so Rotherham translates that, he cleansed the altar from sin. We have an altar, brethren and sisters, and that altar is Christ, says the Apostle Paul, Hebrews 13 and 10. Why in type then is he associated with sin? The Apostle Paul again answers. The Apostle Paul says God made him to be sin in nature, who knew no sin in his transgressions in life, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the altar, first of all, was purified in that way, brethren and sisters. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's why the rest of that blood was poured out around the altar for us. Because we know from the book of the Apocalypse that the souls were under the altar, and they were typical of the saints. They were under the altar. They were in Christ. They were covered by his work. And so the blood saturated the ground under the altar. It was a parable, it was a shadow, it was a type of our cleansing. By means of his blood, the remission of sins, which are so abhorrent to the Father, and the redemption of the body. And so first, though, it had to be put upon the horns of the altar, which represented our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was poured out. The volume of it there at the base, for those who were in Christ. And verse 15 says that he sanctified it at the end of verse 15 to make reconciliation upon it. To make reconciliation upon it. And that word reconciliation is the Hebrew kafar, covering. And hence Rotherham renders it putting a propitiatory covering thereupon. Putting a propitiatory covering thereupon. And the words of John 17 and verse 19 would echo in our ears, would they not, brethren and sisters? I, says the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so there upon the horns of the altar, for its purification first, it was sanctified, it was cleansed, that they, who are at the base of that altar, might also be sanctified. But you see, the ceremony continues. The ceremony continues in chapter 16 and verse 17. So what does Moses do with that body of the beast? He took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now what is happening here, brethren and sisters? Because here are all the innards of this beast, and they are taken now to the altar, and they are burnt upon the altar. They are consumed upon the altar. And the smoke of that goes up, brethren and sisters, as a savour unto Yahweh. But the beast, its body, its flesh, its dung, is taken outside of the camp and is burnt with fire. Parts that were given in a sweet savour unto Yahweh. They are the inner man. They are the mind and the emotions of the inner man that can be devoted unto Yahweh, despite the fact that outwardly, as far as the flesh is concerned, it's a body of sin that's got to be consumed outside the camp. And that is what is common about verse 17 and all of those parts. They are the outward parts. The Apostle Paul talks about the outward man, and he talks about the inner man. He's got a problem with the outer man as far as the flesh is concerned. He calls it a body of sin. But the inward man can be renewed day by day by day by the Spirit word of Yahweh. And that can be offered as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto him. And so the Lord's inward man, his mind and his emotions were devoted unto Yahweh as a sweet fragrance. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Whilst the Lord's body, brethren and sisters, was consumed after death, outside the camp, when he was changed and glorified to divine nature. And so it is, brethren and sisters, the consecration of the high priest continues on. Now I want, says Yahweh, a burnt offering. We won't consider all of these things, but verse 18 onwards, there's the burnt offering I require, a ram of burnt offering. And then in verse 22, I want a ram of consecration, says Yahweh. And I want in verse 23, he says to Moses, I want you to do something with the blood from that ram. I want you to take that blood and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. I want the blood upon the ear. I want that ear in the service of the truth. I want that ear to be a hearing ear unto the holy things of Yahweh. I want that thumb of the hand, the strength of the hand, the thumb. I want that strength given in the work of the service of Yahweh. And on the great toe of the right foot, I want that to be walking in the service of Yahweh, hearing and working and walking in the ways of Yahweh. And then in verse 25, of that particular animal, he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the innards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. You see, again, he takes the inner man. He's going to be given an offering unto Yahweh. But this time he takes part of the outer man. Because you know the inner man, brethren and sisters, can use this outer man as instruments of righteousness, says the Apostle Paul. If the mind and the inner man is governed in the right manner, it can turn those things of our body that are used natively to the instruments of unrighteousness. It can give strength, can the word of God, to the inner man, to drive this body to give that which is an instrument of righteousness in the service of Yahweh. And what did the Lord think when he read these things for the first time, brethren and sisters? Even at the age of 12, he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Ram of offering, of burnt offering, dedicated totally to his Father, consecrated unto his Father, ear and hands and walking in his service. As the people watched from the temple, from the tabernacle door, was the high priest yet ready for the work of priestly ministration in the most holy place? The answer comes back no. Another thing. And so we read, brethren and sisters, Moses in verse 30, it took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. You see, there was another thing to be done. And that was, take now the oil of consecration that had been used in that first anointing and mix it now with the blood of the sacrifice, and I want you to go to the high priest and I want you to anoint him now the second time, but this time I want you to sprinkle it all over his garments. Representation of a sprinkling over the whole of his body. A total sanctification or making holy for the work. And here was our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, with that oil the Word of God, driven by the Spirit Word to a perfect offering, even the death upon the cross, the blood. Here was the oil and the blood together, and that would result in a second anointing of him, a second birth of the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and so our high priest, Christ, is Christed. He's anointed a second time. He's now fit, brethren and sisters, to fulfill the role of a great high priest in the heavens above, in the most holy place, to represent us as the Apostle Paul before God. And so the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 21 says, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," that is, in the Jewish heavens, that is, the tabernacle and the sanctuary and the altar and all that we've been reading about here in Leviticus, "that they should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ and his brethren, antitypes of Aaron and his sons, they were purified with better sacrifices than those under the law. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with the hands, which are the figures of the true, the tabernacle, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood for others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so our great high priest has entered into the heavens, brethren and sisters, being holiness of holinesses, that we might gain representation before the Holy Father in the heavens. But back in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 8, it continues on. In verse 33, "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so Yahweh hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of Yahweh that ye die not, for so I am commanded." So it had been done, brothers and sisters, all of that day, all of what was being mentioned in Leviticus chapter 8 was carried through for the making holy of Aaron and his sons, for representation before Yahweh, that he might approach himself into the presence of God on behalf of those people. And now the people at the doorway are told that Yahweh has said, "You better come back here again tomorrow." And perhaps they didn't go away. Perhaps they stayed, the same as the priests had to stay, for 7 days and seven nights within the confines, they had to stay, of the court of the tabernacle. But you see, the whole procedure, brethren and sisters, the whole procedure that we have read of had to be carried through again the next day. And the people gathered again the next day after that, on the third day, watched the whole thing be gone through again. And the fourth day, they still weren't ready for the work. The fifth day, they still weren't ready. The sixth day, and the seventh day. Finally, the people were ready for the work of representation. Holy, made holy and consecrated. Seven, brethren and sisters. It's that number of perfection, the number of the covenant. the completeness. It takes time to make holy. It takes time to make holy, brethren and sisters. And so 7 days were required to prepare them for an approach unto Yahweh. And as far as the high priest was concerned, an approach that he could only make into the most holy place once in a year. And so we see the holiness of Yahweh and how he emphasized that. 7 days this had to be done, brethren and sisters. Since the fall of man in the very beginning, this priestly representation or mediation would be needed for 7,000 years. That's why there's still going to be the representation of the offerings there in the temple in the age to come. Even by the Lord Jesus Christ taking forth those offerings. Until there is the cutting off of flesh and the rolling away of it on the 8th day, and God is all in all. It stresses the holiness, brethren and sisters, of Yahweh with whom we have contact. And so it is that they were told that they were not to move out of that place. We're not to move out of that place in verse 35 for 7 days and for 7 nights. And to keep that charge of Yahweh, lest ye die not. They could not go out of that place, brethren and sisters. They stayed within the walls of righteousness. They were not to visit the outer world in that sense, and they were being purified. They were being ready for the work of the service of Yahweh. They were being made holy. And so it is with ourselves. No matter where we go, there always needs to be that hearing ear to the word of Yahweh, the hands in his service, the feet walking within the border of blue, lest ye die not. Kept within the sanctuary, kept within the white linen curtains of righteousness. Don't move out, whatever you do, lest ye die. Well, our high priest, brethren and sisters, is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And he has ascended into the heavens to make representation for us in the presence of the Father himself. But he left behind on that last supper an ordinance for us to keep, with 2 symbolic elements for a weekly remembrance of him. He said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you." And there he broke that unleavened bread before the disciples. It was a representation, brethren and sisters, that he had broken the power of sin. And the whole of history would rotate around that on Golgotha's hill. It was the beginning of the removal of the prince of the power of the air, of the prince of this world. He came in the very centre of God's purpose around 4,000 years after creation, and by the 8,000th year, revolving around that, all flesh would be cut off. "This is my body, in which sin is broken. And this is my blood," as he handed them the wine. "This is my total and complete dedicatory offering, to show the repudiation of flesh, to declare my Father to be right. And it was done," he said, "for you. It was done for you." The children, the sons, Aaron and his sons, Christ and the saints. "It was for the children that thou hast given me. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And as we reflect upon this, brethren and sisters, and the great preparatory work of consecration that we've read on this morning in Leviticus chapter 8, in the struggle against flesh to reach holiness of holinesses, let us each endeavour in our lives in this coming week to make that work effective. That work of representation and salvation that our Lord was able to carry through and is carrying through to this very moment on our behalf before the Father. And so be ye holy in this coming week, for I am holy.
We have considered this morning through our exhorting brethren and sisters, Yahweh's holiness and the manner he requires of one that he might approach unto him. As we turn our minds to the emblems upon this table and the bread and the wine, representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, which speak of sacrifice and complete dedication, we see one who fulfilled all the aspects of the law, which were only but a type, who through the shedding of his own blood, he entered into the most holy place, heaven itself, having obtained for himself eternal redemption and for those who would obey him. Let us carefully ponder the significance of these emblems, brothers and sisters, and the responsibility that we have before Yahweh our God to follow that example. We take our reading for the partaking of the emblems from the 1st of Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23. For the Apostle Paul declares, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this represents my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the body." Let us now, brethren and sisters, offer thanks for the bread.